Us are familiar with the verse Jeremiah 29:11, or I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that is a great coffee cup verse where you go to a Christian bookstore and I bet there's half a dozen different mugs you can buy with that verse inscribed on it. Or it's one of those passages of scripture, one of those verses that we cling on to often, and we say this is where our hope, our purpose, this is what we are leaning on. But Jeremiah 29:11 isn't just a verse on its own for us to kind of pluck out of the air and use as we will. That verse about God giving us a hope and a future is a verse from a letter that Jeremiah wrote to exiles in Babylon when they were expelled from Jerusalem for seeking after other gods. When God allowed Babylon to come in and destroy Jerusalem and to take people captive as exiles into Babylon. It takes place within the greater narrative of Scripture where the people of Israel were God's chosen people, that he said, I am going to bless all nations through you. But when they kind of go the wrong way, God intervenes and he disciplines them through this exile, eventually to bring them back to restore them through sending his son Jesus. When we take one verse out of the whole storyline of where it fits, when we try to pluck one part of the scripture out without seeing the grander picture, we're tempted to misuse that verse. We can end up in strange territory where we believe certain things and we justify it because we can say, oh, well, the Bible says this. Look at this verse. This is what the Bible says right here. And when we do that without seeing it in the grand scope of the narrative of Scripture, we can get in some dangerous places. It's gotten the church in dangerous places throughout its history. There have been passages in Scripture that have been plucked out of where they were in the storyline of the Bible that have been used to justify great sin. The event in Genesis 9, after Noah and the flood, where one of Noah's son's children, their lineage, was cursed because of the sin that took place. And it says that they will be a servant or a slave to their brothers. That passage has been used by the church at times to justify the slavery of one race to another. That we can enslave them because they are cursed and they are meant to be servants and slaves to another race or genealogy. There are passages in Genesis 3, when God is saying that these are the results of the curse of sin in the world, he says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And this passage has been used throughout history as a way of justifying men lording and ruling over women in a way that is not reflective of God's design for men and women. In Deuteronomy 20, there's a passage where it talks about when you go to war, God will be with you, etc., etc., which has been used throughout church history, especially in the era of the Crusades, to justify, well, we're going and we're going to eradicate the Muslims in Jerusalem so it can be the holy Christian city. And they pull this passage of scripture out to say, well, the Bible says that when we go to war, God is going to be with us. He must mean that this is God's will for this to happen. But terrible sin and bloodshed and ungodliness resulted because of it. It's good for us to study scripture. We always want to root who we are as Christians and what we believe in the Bible, but we need to read the Bible correctly when we do it. Sometimes when we just pull one verse out of somewhere without seeing where it fits in the storyline of Scripture, we can cause a lot of harm. So what we're going to do in this series, we are going to look at the themes of freedom, the themes of justice, and the theme of God's presence, as they develop throughout the whole storyline of the Bible. Because the Bible is a unique way where God has chosen to reveal himself to us. In my theology course, this is just kind of blowing my mind in some of the reading that I've been doing. That God, he didn't have to tell us who he is. He didn't have to show us a clear picture of himself. But he chose to. And he chose to speak through prophets. He chose to speak to men like Moses and Abraham, to David in the Old Testament, who wrote down these things about God, and what we have is the scriptures, that God is revealing himself to us in the story of these people in the Old Testament, in the story of Israel, and in the story of the New Testament church. God chose to reveal himself this way. But God didn't tell us everything on page one. We don't know everything we need to know about God on page one of the Bible. Who we understand God to be becomes clearer and progresses throughout the story of Scripture. So that when you read something about God or what God wants for his people in Leviticus, it may not be the same thing as what God has and wants or desires for his people in the 21st century as people of the new covenant, as Christians in the church. We need to understand the storyline of Scripture. We need to understand how Scripture works in that way. So we are going to develop these themes of freedom, of justice, and presence. They're going to act almost as like three mini-series throughout this fall. We're going to spend about 6 weeks on each, where we'll do freedom for 6 weeks, justice for 6 weeks, and presence is actually going to overlap well with the season of Advent leading up to Christmas time. Which no one wants to think about Christmas in September, but it's coming, believe me. So before we dive into our first kind of bit on freedom, let's pray together. God, I thank you for your written word, that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us, that you decided not to be a God who's far and distant from your creation, but you want to be close. You want us to know you. You want us to be able to understand more of who you are. So Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment throughout this fall as we look at these themes throughout Scripture, see how you are revealing these truths to us and what it means for us today as 21st century Christians in Eastern PEI. To know what it means to follow you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for each of these kind of subsections of freedom, justice, and presence, we're actually going to have a memory verse. And this memory verse acts as kind of an anchor that we can look as we trace throughout the whole storyline of the Bible. This will continue to ring true for us. So our memory verse is going to be Galatians 5:1. So let's read it all out together in one voice. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So in the bulletin that you got, there should be a handout, one for freedom and one for justice. Some of you, they might be double-sided. For other of you, they might be stapled together. But as we work through these themes, each week there are going to be passages of Scripture that we encourage you to read, to dig into, to kind of reflect how this idea is progressing throughout Scripture. And when we get together in small groups, we'll be looking at some of these passages of Scripture together. But as we continue to go through it, keep going back to Galatians 5:1. Let this be kind of the anchor that we use as we go through looking at the theme of freedom. We're going to start looking at freedom today back in the book of Exodus. Today is kind of like the introduction to this. I'm not going to spend a ton of time this morning developing this, but it's important for us to realize that the Old Testament is written by a culture of people. It's an ancient Jewish document. that God has inspired through human writers to write down the history of how God has interacted with this civilization of people. And there are different events that take place in a civilization's history that really mark them and identify them and inform how they live life for generations. I think of a really tangible example is our neighbors to the south in the United States. They are a country that was founded on seeking independence from the British Empire. You know, there was the Boston Tea Party, and they threw a bunch of tea in the Boston Harbor, and the revolution started, and they fought for independence. To this day, independence and freedom and liberty and the pursuit of happiness are integral parts of what it means to be American. The culture is, in its sense, identified by one of the key events that happened in its history. For the Jewish people, it's the same thing. And for the Jewish people, one of these integral parts of their history and identity is the Exodus. I'm going to read to you the first 14 verses of the book of Exodus. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went into Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generations died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increasing in number and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. If war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." This story in Exodus, this part of Israel's history, very much in like the infancy of them as a nation, is time spent in slavery. 400 years they lived in slavery under the Egyptians. Imagine how 400 years of a civilization spent as slaves would change the way that you see and look at life. In the same way that a revolutionary independence beginning of a nation would mark the culture of that nation. The Hebrew people see this theme of slavery and then God freeing them from slavery as a continual theme throughout their writing. Throughout the Old Testament and then picked up in the New Testament is this idea that we're slaves, but that God sets us free. A theme that comes from this fact that they were enslaved in Egypt. And as you read the story of the Exodus, and you know, many of us have seen the super long Ten Commandments movie, and we're used to the story where God sends Moses to let my people go, and they bring them out into the desert, they get the Ten Commandments, they're out of Egypt, they're no longer slaves. But what we need to understand is in the story of the Exodus, in the people of Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt, they're being freed from a tyrannical empire. They're being freed from slavery as literal slaves to an empire, to a king. But we see as the storyline of the Bible keeps going that the people of Israel are still enslaved. not as literal slaves working the fields or putting together cities with brick and mortar. But Israel and the rest of humanity, the Bible continues to progressively tell us, are enslaved. We're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to the law. We're enslaved to Satan. And so over the next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these areas that humanity is enslaved and how the storyline of the Bible continues to progress this for us. Let me give you some examples. Humanity is enslaved to sin in the way that on our own, we will always seek to gratify our sinful desires. We will always be selfish. Even when we know that there is a right thing to do, we choose not to do it and do what our flesh desires for us to do. Paul develops this in Romans. There's a passage from John 6. When Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They said, but we're descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean? You will be set free. Strangely enough, they don't know their own history. But Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. We'll continue to see how Jesus is the one who sets us free from slavery to sin. We're going to look at what it means to be enslaved to the law. Now, we aren't people who live under the old covenant law as the Jewish people did in the Old Testament, but the same issues are working out in our hearts. We will end on one or two, like one end of the spectrum or another. We'll either be the people who see the rule or the law, but we'll see how far we can get to breaking it without breaking it, or see like how far I can go without getting caught. The perfect example, and most of us do this, is speed limits on the highway. I mean, it's 90 kilometers an hour on the All Seasons Highway into Charlottetown. But who drives 90 on it? Right? You drive like slow enough so that if a cop drives by, they're not going to catch you. They're not going to pull you over. Unless you're holier than I and you drive 90 kilometers an hour all the time on the highway. But we look for, how much room do I have to go up to the line or past the line without getting caught? We seek to bend the rule in our favor. Or we become enslaved to the law in the way that I am going to find my worth and my righteousness and my affirmation in the fact that I am a rule keeper. And I will keep the rules to the detriment of anything else. We become enslaved to the law. Galatians 4:5, Paul talks about this. He says, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Jesus is the solution to our slavery to the law, and we'll develop that in the coming weeks. And thirdly, humanity is enslaved to Satan. And this is an uncomfortable topic, but man, especially this summer, in some of the study that I've been doing for our Faith of Our Neighbors series, the more I'm understanding that humanity is susceptible to the influence of dark spiritual forces, and that we open ourselves up to that. 1 John 3:8, the disciple John, he writes this. When people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. We are going to see in this Freedom Series how Jesus frees us from slavery to Satan. Here's the good news for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are free. You are not enslaved. The thing is many of us, we develop a Stockholm syndrome where even though the handcuffs are unlocked, we keep them on. Throughout this series, the invitation is, as a follower of Jesus, take off the shackles. You are free, so live in freedom and the fullness of what that means. In the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at the beautiful picture of Jesus freeing us from that. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the answer that we need to the problems that we face. Where we are people who are broken, and on our own, we are slaves. We've offered ourselves as slaves to our own sin, as slaves to the law, as slaves to the enemy. But Jesus, you have come to set us free. As we've been singing, as we read in your word, who the Son sets free is truly free. So Lord, I pray that over these next several weeks that you would be bringing about the reality of this freedom in our lives. That in areas where we may hear the passages of Scripture and we may be familiar with them, but in our lives we're still living as slaves, Lord, I pray that you would free us from that. That if there is slavery to sin, slavery to the law, slavery to the enemy, that you would unshackle us so that we can walk in freedom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end our time singing together. I invite you to stand.